And so I'm going to preach a lesson on that first lesson, and then we'll pick up the rest of the classes for the remainder of that particular book. Most of us probably are aware at this time the Apostle Paul is the writer of the book, and at this time the Apostle Paul is in Rome. He is a prisoner there. I guess we can use that term, prisoner. And even though Paul is in prison, he still lives according to Acts chapter 28, verses 30 through verse 32, bringing the book of Acts to a close. He lives in his own hired house. He has quite a bit of freedom. He can receive visitors, and he does quite a bit of work at that particular time. According to Acts chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, Paul preached in the area of Colossae for 2 years, using the school of Tyrannus, his headquarters, so to speak. And so he's acquainted with that particular area of Colossae. The time when the epistle was written is probably about A.D. 62, when Paul was in prison. He was in prison for something like a couple of years at this particular time. And even though Paul is in prison, he has a lot of those people that can come and see him, and he can have association with these individuals. Why Paul is in prison at this time, and we won't go through that, but really you have to go back to Acts chapter 21 through verse 28 through chapter 28 through verse 30 to get the whole picture as to why he's in prison at this particular time. To make it, I guess, somewhat of in a nutshell, rulers playing politics, I would call it, with Paul. They're looking for a gift. They're looking for some money. They're looking for some something from Paul or from his co-workers, so they would give him or turn him loose and whatever. And finally, I guess Paul would say somewhat like I would say, enough's enough. I appeal to Caesar. And so that's why he is where he is today, that as we're studying in the book of Colossians. Paul had been from in Ephesus about 5 years when Colossians was written. As we begin to look at the letter itself, we first meet the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. And you'll remember the mob of Jews, unwilling to listen to the rebuke of Stephen, they stoned him, and they were laying their clothes at the feet of this young man, Saul of Tarsus, as he was known then. So as you think of Saul at that time, in contrast to where he is when he writes this letter, it's 180 degrees different, because he was an enemy of the cross of Christ at that point. At this point, he is probably one of the strongest advocates of Jesus Christ there is on the face of the earth at this particular time. Saul of Tarsus, as the Apostle of Paul was originally known, received his commission as an apostle while on the road to Damascus. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts, the 9th chapter, and let's read that particular account. And it's rather lengthy reading, but I think it's good for us to read that, because I think we see several things about the Apostle Paul, as well as his love for the truth afterwards, but how vehemently opposed to it he was at this particular time. Beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, "Then Saul, breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if found any of those that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him and so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon the name of the Lord. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things and how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something likened to scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So, when he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So, here in just a very short period of time, Saul of Tarsus changes from being a renegade, a person that is opposed to Jesus Christ and everything that Jesus Christ stands against. And now then, he is a disciple of this one, Jesus Christ. Luke recounts this particular event a couple of other times in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 21 and then also in Acts chapter 26. As we get to the lesson of the letter of the book of Colossians, notice as the Apostle Paul begins, as he addresses the book to these Christians, he addresses it as the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae. And remind all of us that he is still in prison. Colossae is one of the seven, or was one of the seven churches of Asia. It, Laodicea, Ephesus, these were all pretty much in the same area of the world. And so it was one of the seven churches. Some seem to think that Paul had not been to Colossae, but Epaphras, a fellow that Paul names in the book of Colossians, that Epaphras had first preached the word there in the city of Colossae. That's the thought of some of these individuals. Paul references himself as he begins the epistle. He references himself as an apostle. What is an apostle? Well, you look at it from a definitional standpoint, it's one sent. And so Paul has been sent at the time that he's in prison preaching the gospel. He has been sent by Jesus Christ. He is the preaching of the gospel. The section of Colossians that we're going to be looking at and talking about for the remainder of the time is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. We'll use that as the text of our lesson. Let us look at that particular section of Scripture. Actually, what Paul says seems to be somewhat of a prayer that he offers for these Christians in Colossae. And so he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also into all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day that you heard, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and the wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being faithful or fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of His inheritance of the saints in life. So this is really, as I think I've already mentioned, Paul prays for these people. And the subject, I guess, or the content of his prayer is, he is thankful for them. He praises them because they are children of God. And then, also, he prays for them that they will be steadfast. Now, being a Christian at that time was no piece of cake. A person could very easily wind up in prison. They could wind up in jail. Many people later on in the first century gave their life for the cause of Christ just because they were Christians. Most of us who are members of the body of Christ, we may have had some ups and downs. We may have got aggravated and teased and a few sarcastic remarks made to us and about us because we're members of the body of Christ. But probably that's about as hard as we've experienced as far as being a Christian is concerned. But in the first century, a person could easily lose his or her life just because they were Christians. And so, Paul prays for these people. Why does he pray? He prays for them to have steadfastness. Hang in there. There's no cause, there's nothing worth you turning your back on Jesus Christ. Christians living in this particular time, they needed all of the encouragement, I suppose, they could get, or at least from where I am today, looking back at how hard these people were having it, they needed that. But at the same time, I am very, very much impressed by the way many, many, many of these people hung fast. They bore up under it, even to the giving of their life for the cause of Christ. Christians living in a day-to-day setting needs the prayers and encouragement. Even we today, you know, as we see people going through problems, maybe illness, it may be death, it may be family members becoming unfaithful, it may be any number of things. And so we pray for them that things will get better for them. We pray for them that they might have the courage to bear up under these things. And so we understand that part of it. What might be the reason that Paul's readers would not want to listen to him? Did you ever think about that? Here is a man writing to them, and, and he's praying for them. He's wanting them to bear up under whatever adversity they are facing. But what is there about this picture that might cause them to be a little bit hesitancy? Well, it could be, where is Paul at this time? He's in jail. If Christianity is so great, they may reason, where did it get you? Where are you at this time? I don't know that they reasoned that way. But I know there was a falling away not too terribly long after this. And so, you know, that may be a possibility. The apostle wants them to remember their hope. Look at verse 5. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That was the thing that he held out there for them, was that hope that they had, that hope which they were hanging on to. Hope, as we look at it from a definitional standpoint, usually carries with it pleasure. This was something that they were looking for. This is something that they were yearning for. And no doubt it was something that, pardon the expression, enticed them to obey the gospel, was the reward of being a Christian. And so Paul holds that out there as he tells them, or as he prays for them, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Just a short application of it. When things get bad for me, when things get bad for you, when it seems like that nobody cares, when it seems like that everything that I touch is sour, and I get discouraged, and I get disgruntled, don't forget the hope. Don't forget what's out there for you and for me. Hope usually has the meaning of expectation and confidence. And so Paul says that he wants that to remain. Hope makes these Christians to live by God's word, all of God's word. That's the thing that's going to get them to be faithful. Paul said in a kindred letter written about the same time as this letter was written, he writes to the church in Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul said only to these Christians, only let your way of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. You know, there's a great deal of information in that one statement. There is a great challenge within that one statement. And it would be just as applicable to the Colossians as it would be to the Philippians or to the Ephesians or to any other congregation of the Lord's people. It's just as applicable today. Only let your way of life be. Not part of it. Not 50% of it. Not 90% of it. All of it. Let your way of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul was praying for the Philippians for. And in essence, pretty much the same thing with respect to the Colossians as well. When Paul writes chapters 3 and 4 of this book, we'll cover those later on in class, he was very specific about what the way of life was that he was talking about. Now, just a kind of a, and we won't read these two chapters because all the completion of these two chapters is pretty much the same thing. But let's read just a little bit of chapter 3. If you're then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Where is their attention to be pointed? What is to have their attention? Not this world, not what I can have in this world, but above. It's not 50-50. It's not 75-25. It's all. That's the main focus Paul is praying that these people will have so that they will be in heaven when this life is over. Paul says, after he had said, set your mind on things above and not on things on earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What happened when I obeyed the gospel? What happened when I went into the watery grave of baptism and I arose? I died to what? I died to sin. I died. I rise to walk a what? New life. And that's just more than a jingle. That is a reality. And so the remainder of my life, the remainder of one's life, after having been baptized, the remainder of his life is to live new, different, completely different than he or she lived prior to their obedience of the gospel. Paul goes on to talk about some other things. In verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul, later on, he mentions other things. And he gives a whole list of things. Some of them, it's no problem for me. But some of them, it is. And so as we look at that, we need to drink deep from those instructions. Our next point, the gospel has gone to all the world. At this time, the text tells us that the gospel had gone into all the world. Even though the apostle is unjustly imprisoned, he praises God for the reason that he is in prison. You know, that is really buying in to what you find yourself or where you find yourself. Paul never once belittled Jesus Christ. He never once questioned him. He never once questioned the gospel. He never once questioned his conviction to Jesus Christ. That was never a problem for him. Do I ever doubt? Do we still have the problem of questioning, am I doing the right or the wrong? If this is what Christianity is, do I want to stay with it? If things get hard, we have to stay with Christ. And this is the point that Paul makes to the Philippians. He makes it to the Colossians. He makes it to the Ephesians. And it doesn't matter what you have to give up or what I have to give up. We stay with Jesus Christ. The gospel had gone as Jesus commanded. Over in John 3, God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is one of the greatest promises that man has ever had made to him. Then we turn over to Mark chapter 16, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, and Mark records that in this particular section of Scripture. In Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? Every creature. Every human being needs the gospel preached to him. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow you who believes. In my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will do them no harm, and they will lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The gospel is bringing forth fruit, then as well as now. Notice, if you would, in the sixth verse of this Colossian letter, where our text is, Paul said, which has come to you as it has in all the world, and it's bringing forth fruit. It had been in Jerusalem. It had been in other cities. It is now in Colossae. It is in other cities past Colossae. And he says it's bringing forth fruit. There was always some people that would listen to what the gospel had to say for them. And Paul praises that over in verses 7 and 8 of this section of Scripture. As you have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Paul praises these brethren in Colossae because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's second imprisonment, he instructs Timothy to preach the word. Paul knows, as he writes to Timothy, the second letter that he writes to him, Paul knows that his days on earth are few. That it's not going to be long until he will lay down his life for the cause that he has stood so fervently for these number of years. And so, notice in that section of Scripture, as the Apostle Paul speaks to the young preacher Timothy, or writes to him in chapter 4, he said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers. Again, where is Paul? Paul is just on the verge of giving his life. And here is a young convert of his, preacher companion, and he says to the young man, preach the word. Preach the word. That was the conviction that the Apostle Paul had. That was the conviction that he wanted the young preacher Timothy to have as he goes about and preaches the gospel. In verse 9 of the text that we're looking at this morning, Paul says that they may be filled with knowledge. Let God's word dwell in you. I cannot spend my time at anything better than learning what God's word is for me. I cannot make any sacrifice that is any more worthy than to sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. That's what Paul did. That's what those martyrs did in the first century. And sometimes today, we come to worship, we get our feelings hurt, I'm out of here. Just the least little old thing, it just disturbs us to no end. Where's my conviction? Where's my conviction? Look at verse 10 in this section of Scripture that we are looking at as we go through this particular text. Paul said that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here is what you need to do. He said in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge He is and His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's the reason for that? That you may be worthy. That you may walk worthy. What is it that's going to get me to be worthy of going to heaven? Do what the apostle said in verse 9. And I'm sure all of us are quickly reminded that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, I still stumble. We still stumble. But we don't stay there. We don't decide that some of the teachings in God's Word, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do that. Now, I'll do a lot of things, but I'm not going to do that. And it's not uncommon to hear even Christians make those kinds of remarks. over in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what the Apostle Paul says, and this is one of those kindred letters as Paul was in prison. As Paul writes to these individuals in Ephesians chapter 4, in the first three verses of that chapter, Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's the Christian's obligation as they work and as they worship with other Christians. In chapter 5 and verse 1 of that same book, Paul said, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Be imitators of God. Who am I to imitate? Well, imitate Pawpaw. Imitate Grandma or Daddy or Aunt Sally. No. When my child obeys the gospel, he is to obey and imitate Christ. Find out how Christ thinks. Find out how Christ lived. Find out what Christ's values are. Find out what's important to him. Then pattern your life after that one. That's what he wants them to do. Over in 1 John, as the Apostle John in chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, he said, "If we say that we have fellowship with him," talking about God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, "if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness," how much darkness? How much darkness am I allowed to walk in? Now this gets us back to that point of having an attitude, "This I will not do. I will die before I do that." Well, what's going to be the eternal outcome of that kind of idea, that kind of philosophy? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness with respect to anything, I think can be stuck in there. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. As we look at verse 11, the apostle says to these Colossians, he wants them to be strengthened with all might, living as God directs. One will have all that he will ever need to live godly. Living as God directs, he will have everything that he will ever need to live godly, Paul says. Now then, for us to really bear up under that or absorb that, it takes study, it takes meditation, and then application. And then as we come to verse 12, Paul says, no matter how turbulent life is, continue to praise God for our relationship with him. Because, from a song that we sing, heaven will surely be worth it all. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, the Creator of heaven and earth and all things that are therein. Father, as we study your word, various portions of it, but wherever we study, whatever the requirements are that is laid down, give us the wisdom, Father. Give us the determination that we're going to change our life, to make our life in alignment with your word, no matter what the sacrifice, no matter how long that we have lived in that particular state that needs to be changed. Give us the wisdom, Father, to do so. Be with us, Father, as we go to classes. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.